The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. As we noted last week, Jesus has now come to the end of his teaching, and he's applying and challenging his hearers and saying to them, now that you've heard my teaching, you have to make choices. You have to make decisions. You have to choose what direction you're going to go in. You have to choose what foundation you're going to build upon. You have to choose whose influence you are going to be under. And note, these questions, as it were, come after you've gone through the narrow gate. You have this choice to make. Are you going to go through the narrow gate? But once you go through the narrow gate, there's still more choices. There's still more decisions that you have got to make. You've got to decide, how committed a Christian are you going to be? How much are you going to give? How much are you willing to be inconvenienced to be faithful to the Saviour? How often are you going to worship? You make that decision. You decide how often you're going to worship. You decide where you're going to worship, how often you're going to worship, how much you're going to give. You decide how much you're going to take seriously what you hear. You have, of course, to decide if what you hear is what reconciles with what Jesus says. And so, he now says, beware. Having gone through the narrow gate, beware of false prophets. Now, the very fact that he gives us this warning implies that it will not always be easy to tell a false prophet. You see, he tells us here, false prophets dress up in sheep's clothing. You won't be able to tell simply by looking. And indeed, you may not be able to tell simply by listening to one sermon only. False prophets can appear good. They can sound okay. They can impress. They can have clear teaching. They can have good diction. They can have soothing messages. In fact, as we read in Deuteronomy 13, false prophets can even perform miracles. We read that in Deuteronomy 13. What are you to do? God gives instructions to Israel as they're going into the promised land. And he says, you're going to come across false prophets. And they're going to say, we'll give this sign, we'll give this miracle, this wonder, to prove we're a true prophet. And he says, what are you going to do when the sign or the wonder comes to pass? You see, false prophets can perform miracles. So, how do you know if they're false prophets or not? Well, we learned there when we read Deuteronomy 13. The test is this. Do they make you follow God? Do their signs and their wonders encourage you to cling to God or to a false God or to another God? What are they leading you to do? What are they asking you to do? Is it to go away from me? Or is it to follow and to follow another God? Or is it to walk in my ways? If they do not teach you to walk in my ways, they're false prophets, whatever miracles they might be able to perform. And you see, that's an application we can apply to ourselves today. Now, we're not likely, very likely anyway, on this island to get false prophets coming in sheep's clothing to teach us, but we're very open to listening on the radio and through the internet and through the television to many preachers that come along with new messages. How can we tell if it's the truth they have or not? And what we learn from Deuteronomy itself, as well, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount, is just to ask this question at the end. When you've listened to them, when you've heard, you see, we're to examine them, whether they be of God or not. At the end of the day, what they have taught, what they teach, has it led us to be more godly? Has it led us to be closer to God? Has it made us more spiritual? Has it made us more prayerful? Has it made us more dependent on the blood of Christ? Has it made us more faithful in keeping His commandments? Has it made us more obedient? Or just the one question we need to ask now, having listened to what He said, has that teacher, has the effect he has had on me, has it made me more Christ-like? That's the ultimate. That's it in summary. Because essentially, that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's been teaching an awful lot in his sermon about discernment. The importance of discerning what is truth. What is right. And he says, now, when it comes to a new teacher, a new prophet, discern. Be discerning. Look, perhaps, first of all, at his character. Is the person's character like Christ? For compassion? Has he got compassion for the lost? Is he concerned about speaking the truth? Is he open? Is he honest? Is he sincere? Or is his character cynical, sarcastic, censorious, overcritical? Is he self-centered? Is he a proud person? Discern the character first. Oh, is he overbearing? Authoritative personality? Domineering spirit? Is he seeking to empire, build an empire for himself, or like the cults and the sects, they're building a mega temple and they want your money for it. All these sort of things betray whether they're genuine or false, whether they're prophets of Christ or of something else. Has their own teaching made them more Christ-like? Do they, their personalities and their demeanor, do they remind you of Jesus? And what about their attitude to the flock, their attitude to the people they're speaking about. Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The false shepherd runs for his own life when danger comes. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Speaking, of course, about himself. How do these new teachers, how do they treat their hearers? Do they lord them over them? Or do they serve them as ministers? And actually that's what the word minister means. It means serve. You're not actually meant to serve me. I'm meant to serve you. I should be your servant for Christ's sake. Are these people, these new prophets, promoting themselves? Are they using the people? Are they exploiting the people to try and build up a massive new church, and God has told them that you have to give to them today? Use discernment. What's their character like? How do they treat the people they're speaking to? Are they promoting themselves, or are they exploiting the people? Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, my sheep can discern my voice. But of course, as Jesus goes on to emphasize here, he speaks about, you'll know them by their fruit. By their fruit, you'll know them. At the end of the day, what kind of converts are they producing? What are they like? Are they godly? Are they Christ-like? Do they remind you of what Jesus did? Are they self-sacrificing? Or are they clones of the big preachers, the big men in their camp? Are they gurus promoting the names of their founders, or are they promoting the name of Jesus? Is their organization, is their church a place where sin is overcome by the power of the grace of God? Is their place a place where sin is dealt with? Is sin the problem? And how is it cured? Is it through Christ's remedy? Is it through Christ's work at the cross? Is it through Christ's message and Christ's teaching? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit working in them? Is it the grace of the Lord Jesus? Is it through the gospel, or is it through the power of some positive thinking, some psychological, mental system that they have? Jesus said, a good tree bears good fruit. But then, remember Jesus in Matthew 23 taught about, warned about the Pharisees, who appeared okay, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. And it was all a case of their priorities. He said, woe to the Pharisees. He says, they paid tithes of the smallest thing, they paid tithes, but they omitted the weightier matters of the law. They omitted justice, the importance of justice. They omitted be merciful. They omitted the bottom line, as we're always saying, faith. They preached really a salvation through by being good enough, through works, how much you do. They omitted faith. The bottom line is faith. They omitted mercy, that mercy triumphs. They omitted being just in your dealings. They omitted these things and made a fuss of the small things. As the Americans say, they majored in minors. Their priorities were not the same priorities that Jesus had. It's all to do with reconciling with Jesus. What do they emphasize? What's important to them? What's their big thing? All the sects and the cults, they've got a big thing. Is it something material? Or something spiritual? Is it something outward or is it something inward? Often their emphasis is on gifts rather than Christ's emphasis was on graces. And you look in the New Testament to, for example, examine the qualities you're to look for when you choose office bearers in the church. It all struck me as there's no gifts there. It's graces. Graces, not gifts. That's the important thing. Christ emphasized grace before gifts. Gifts were definitely gifts of God and to be used in the house of God. But priorities, grace before gifts. Who is it that these people, these new teachers, are wanting to be accepted by? Is it the masses, or are they keen to be, well, as long as I'm accepted of God? Is their eye on God, or is their eye on the public? Is it their popularity they're after? How popular are they? Are they always preaching, oh, do you know how quickly we've grown? Hey, in 1 year we've got a congregation in how many different states of America and what have you? Growth, they emphasize, rather than godliness. How Christ-like. And you see, you cannot say, listening to Jesus' sermons, you cannot say he hid from them how narrow the way was. He never said to anyone it was easy to be a Christian. Simply put your trust in Christ and all is instantly forgiven. But that's not the Christian life. From then on you have to live as a Christian. And because you've been forgiven simply by believing in Christ, that should act as a stimulus to make you willing to sacrifice to follow Christ. Yes, forgiveness is simply by believing, but the Christian life, living the Christian life, is not straightforward, as Jesus said. You've gone through the narrow gate. I'm sorry, but after the narrow gate, there's a narrow road. Is effectively what he's saying. Now, as Jesus, throughout the rest of his ministry, and in essence, teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, it's their teaching, it's their doctrine you have to watch. What are they saying? What they are saying, does it reconcile with Jesus, with what Jesus has just said? Jesus makes it very clear. He says, look, I am the way. I am the truth. We say, how do we know what is truth? Well, it's what reconciles with Jesus. He's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And quite often, it's what these people do not say that the key is. The discerning aspect comes in. They don't speak what they don't speak about. Often they don't speak that the way is narrow. What do they say about God? What do they say about God's holiness? What do they say about God's standard? Remember, Jesus taught, accept your righteousness exceeds the righteousness which the scribes and Pharisees maintain. He says, forget about entering the kingdom of heaven. That's God's standard. God's standard, he says, is more strict than the Pharisees, who had very strict standards. God's, what do they say about God's requirements? What do they say about the wrath of God? Do they teach the wrath of God? Do they teach God is angry with the sinner every day? Do they teach that we are all the children of wrath by nature? That's what God's word teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. What do they say about that? What do they say about the final judgment? What do they say about hell? Do they teach about hell? Jesus taught about hell. In fact, we've often said, have we not? The person who speaks most about hell in the Bible is Jesus. No one speaks more often about hell than Jesus. Now, Jesus is qualified to speak about it. He's the only one that's really qualified to speak about it. And he spoke about it. And he said, in fact, we read there, look, fear him who after he's destroyed the body can cast your soul into hell. Now, that one new prophet, teachers, teaching reconciled with what Christ said about these things. Bring it all to the teaching of Christ, the teaching of his word. What do they say about man's sinful nature? Do they say man is lost? Do they say man is unable, totally unable? Do they preach about the offence of the cross? It's not the way to get through your church to preach these things. You're not. People will not naturally come to hear these things because it's not palatable. You won't get masses hearing you if you preach about these things. Do they preach about self-examination? Do they preach about self-denial? Or is it only self-esteem they speak about? What does the Bible teach? What did Christ teach? What did his disciples teach? What did his apostles teach? They spent a lot of time in the epistles speaking about these things. It was Jesus who said, who spoke about the absolute necessity of repentance. Except unless you repent, you will all perish, he said. That's not palatable. That doesn't attract crowds. But it's the truth. It's the truth of Jesus. And Jesus said, beware of those who make it just so simple and easy to be a Christian. What do they teach about salvation? Is it really Jesus who saves? Or is it how well you live afterwards, becoming a Christian? What's the basis? What's the foundation of your salvation? Is it the crucifixion of Christ? Very important, these things. Is salvation only by believing, or have they got something else you've got to add? I mean, the Mormons add the Book of Mormon. You've got to believe the Book of Mormon as well. Is it simply Christ's words, or is it Christ's words and Joseph Smith's words as well? Is it only by Christ? Is it only through him? Is faith, is repentance the work of the Holy Spirit, or is it something we can work up ourselves? Remember the doctor of law, Nicodemus. He was a doctor of law, and he was a theologian. He would, I think I read somewhere that he would have the equivalent of 2 PhDs or 2 Doctor of Divinities. And he had a theological problem listening to Jesus. So he asked him to come at night and say, now look, let's explain this to me. And Jesus said, look, there's something you've missed. Unless a man is born again, he just cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, do you not remember? After Jesus said that, He followed it with another thing, and he said, in fact, it's not just unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He went on to say, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless you're born again, you don't know what you're talking about when you talk about heaven, when you talk about salvation. You need to be born again to have a right to be able to speak correctly about it. And he said that to a doctor of law. Now there are some things hard to be understood. And it's very instructive that having said that to a doctor of law in John chapter 3, he doesn't mention these things in the next chapter, John chapter 4, when he speaks to the woman of Samaria. She's not into theology. Her problem wasn't wrong teaching. Her problem was she was sleeping around. And that's why Jesus said, go get your husband. Oh, she says, I don't have one. I don't have one. Oh, you've spoken truthfully, he said. He spoke appropriately. He spoke about not just wrong teaching. He spoke about sinful living. And you see, that's so relevant. We talk about what's the fruit of these new teachers? That's their teaching. How does it teach them to live? It's John who also says in his epistle, we're to test the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you see, one of the false teaching that was going out in John's day when he wrote that epistle was, matter, all matter is sinful. Only the spiritual is important. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. That's not the teaching of Jesus. And you see, the consequence, the fruit of these false teachers who are teaching only the spiritual matters, the physical, the matter, is not important. What does it automatically lead to? It automatically leads to this. Well, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. My body is matter. I can sleep around. Doesn't matter. The body is physical. Nothing spiritual in it. You see, by their fruit, you will know them. What does their teaching lead? How does it lead them to live? Does it lead them to live the way I taught you to live? In short, his warning here effectively is this: false. All that does not reconcile with me or my words is false. Bring everything to the teaching of Jesus and his words. And you know, he is the one who sent the Spirit to write the scriptures. So we bring everything in line with the scriptures. That's, as it were, the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, as we close, we'll just try and do what Jesus did. Put out a challenge. Put out a challenge. Having heard the truth, having heard the necessity of repenting, the necessity of putting your trusting only in Christ's death for your forgiveness, for your salvation, what do you think of Christ? That was how Jesus, remember, it was in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus took his disciples away. After some teaching, he took them to Caesarea Philippi, the spot where there was so many shrines to so many different pagan gods. And when we were in Israel, we saw that very spot. And we saw one of the caves of the false gods. What god? I've forgotten the pagan god. But our guide and leader said, this is the temple of this false god. And he said, you'd throw a sacrifice in. You'd throw a bag of meal, or you'd throw a sheep or something in, and you said, if it floated in the water in this cave, if it floated, this God accepted your sacrifice. If it sank to the bottom, the God didn't accept your sacrifice. And that was the spot Jesus chose to say to his disciples, now, what do you think of me? What do you think of my teaching? What do you think of my sermon? And as we know that last week, it was not praise Christ was looking for. It wasn't lip service. It was life service. Am I worth you giving up a job for? Is my teaching worth it? Am I worth giving up a relationship for? Is the narrow gate too narrow? Is my gate too narrow? Is my road too narrow? Are you going to follow me? You'll have to give up this. You'll have to give up that. You'll have to deny yourself things. Is it too narrow? Am I worth it? Am I worth following? He's challenging them at the end of his sermon here. What direction are you going to go in? Whose influence are you going to come under? Who's going to be your teacher? Am I going to be your teacher? Are the ones I send out going to be your teacher? Are you taking what I have said for real? Or are you going to go your own way? You have to make a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. It's a narrow gate, and it's a narrow road after you go through the narrow gate. But it leads to heaven. It leads to glory. And it's well, well worth it. Go through the narrow gate. Choose Christ and you'll never perish. May God the Holy Spirit make his truth effectual to us all. Let's pray.